The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
We want to look again in Mark chapter 2. We return here and resume our study. And I have a few words of comment for those who maybe haven't been with us through the entire study or don't regularly attend here. Most of you have been through this, and you know that what my approach to the scriptures, what that is. For those of you that are unfamiliar, we do believe that the best way for us to study the Bible is to take the scriptures verse by verse and explain the meaning of it. So we're typically like at least to go through books of the Bible. And we began in the Gospel of Mark back on Christmas of last year. And we've just now reached the second chapter and beginning in the third. We're a little bit slow in the approach. Our studies tend to be a little bit longer and more detailed than we would hear in most churches. But it's okay that we're slow. We're not in a hurry to get anywhere as far as having to rush through the scriptures. Mark is about the life of Christ, and so the time that we can spend here is time well spent. And we should know that in every book of the Bible that we look at, in one way or another, it concerns God's eternal purpose in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, some time ago, I was reading a book that left a bad taste in my mouth. The author of the book, who is regarded as a theological expert, he seemed to believe that God purposely limits His sovereignty to give us as much control of our destiny as God Himself. The author even seemed to say that we have more control than God. And we dispute that. We believe that God is our ruler, that God works all things for His glory. God's works are not responses to what we do. God, whatever God does is not contingent upon us. We believe with certainty that Christ was sent into this world to be born, to live, and to die, to bring salvation to us. And the end of this salvation is always God's glory. It always points to God Himself. And this is the purpose of the Gospel of Mark. Tell us the story of Jesus Christ, and let's see how this magnifies our eternal God. Now, looking back at the first chapter in verse 15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Jesus has a kingdom. He rules in His kingdom. And when He came to this earth, He brought kingdom promises. He presented Himself as the king to those who would receive Him. But for the most part, people didn't receive Him as the king. But He told them, if you will repent, if you will repent of your sins and trust Me as the Messiah, then the kingdom will come to you. But again, for the most part, they didn't believe. And so whichever the gospel accounts we read, it seems like almost at the very beginning of Jesus' life, there is controversy, there is some kind of problem, there is much confrontation. He couldn't act as the Son of God without controversy. He cast out demons, He healed, He forgave people of their sins, and none of these things were the act of an ordinary man. But now we come to chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, and this place signifies a pivotal point in the life of Christ. This is a turning point because the doubts and the criticism and the indifference will turn to blasphemy. And before we're finished with this chapter, chapter 3, Jesus will be characterized as demon-possessed. And that turning point, the hinge pin, is the issue of the Sabbath. That might not seem to be too important. We would hardly think that a difference between Jesus and the Pharisees on this subject would have such dire consequences, but it did. And when it comes right down to it, the heart of the reason that Jesus was rejected and crucified had to do with the observance of the Sabbath. Now, as we look at Mark chapter 2, beginning of verse 23, it says, "And it came to pass that He went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and His disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisee said unto Him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. I want you to look again at verse number 23. Jesus and his disciples were walking through a wheat field on the Sabbath, and as they went through, the disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain. Verse 23 says, And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields, that's the wheat fields, on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now, this is the crux of the matter concerning the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. What he did and his disciples did was considered by them to be an unlawful act. Now, the heart of the Pharisaical system was keeping the commandments that God gave to Moses. And the pinnacle of all these commandments, of the Ten Commandments, was this one commandment, which is the observance of the Sabbath. If you wanted to distill all the teachings of the rabbis into this one central doctrinal position, it would be the things that you could or you could not do on the Sabbath. Their righteousness and their standing with God was determined by the activities of the Sabbath day. Why was the Sabbath so important to them? Let's back up a little bit into last week's message and examine the foundation of their teachings. First, we look at the principle of the Sabbath. I think most of us are well acquainted with the Ten Commandments. Those of you that are from my generation, maybe some of you that are a little bit before me, you know that when we grew up, that you didn't need to go to church to know about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were posted on the wall in public school classrooms. In some cases, learning them and reciting them was a part of the school day. Now, for those of you who lived in California, maybe that wasn't true for you, but it was certainly true for me in Kentucky. We very well knew the Ten Commandments, and we talked about those in our schoolroom classes. Now, one of the commandments that was more concerning to the Pharisees than any other is this fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God said that there is a day that is set apart for him. Holy is the same word as sanctified. It means the Sabbath was a sanctified day. The Sabbath was God's day. It was a separated day. Both these things, holy and sanctified, mean that as well. It is separated. It's separated to God as a day of worship. Sabbath, as we talked last week, comes from a Hebrew word that means cessation or rest. It was a day to cease from work, to cease from regular activities. When God created the world, he took 6 days for the creation, and then the Bible says that God rested. God gave the Sabbath day as a rest, as an example for man. It was a day of refreshment and remembrance. To recognize the Sabbath was to recognize that God is the sovereign ruler. It is to take that day of worship and show that he rules our lives. All of that is well and good. We have no problem with that. We're happy to do that. We do want to honor God and show that he rules our heart, our lives. The Sabbath is a part of the Ten Commandments that should be observed. We certainly don't believe in doing away with it. The principle of it should be observed, although we no longer have a Saturday Sabbath, but rather we come together to worship on Sunday. And in the Christian era, it is known as the Lord's Day. We call it the Christian Sabbath. So the principle of the Sabbath, the idea of rest and remembrance of God's work, is still required today. We can't find anything at all that's wrong with the principle that God gave. But there was something wrong with what the Jews did to the Sabbath. Now, number two, then, is the problem of the Sabbath. We just barely touched on this last week, so I want to expand on it this morning to show you what the Jews did to the Sabbath. What is the reason they're so upset with what Jesus and his disciples did when they walked through that wheat field? They picked off the heads of grain, they ate them, and that was okay, fine to do on any other day, but not on the Sabbath day. To them, the Sabbath was very serious business. The Old Testament contains many promised blessings for the proper observance of the Sabbath, but there are also curses that go along with it. And in the past, Israel had not been faithful to keep the Sabbath as they should, and because of it, they had lost their entire country. They lost Jerusalem. They lost the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. All that is gone because of one of the major issues is that not keeping the Sabbath. And it's happened in the days of Jeremiah and then also to some degree in the days before that. They just were not faithful to keep God's Sabbath. So Israel became captive to other nations. Their disobedience caused it. And one of the first things that they did when they got back into the land was they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple and they pledged themselves once again to keep the Sabbath. Now hundreds of years go by and we come to the time of Jesus, and by then the Pharisaical system was entrenched in Israel and the Sabbath was the focal point of it. It was the apex of Jewish law and of their whole system of righteousness. It all centered on Sabbath day observance. And to desecrate the Sabbath was the most serious offense anyone could commit. And if the Jews were to find something to fault Jesus in, if they're looking for faults, then the worst thing that he could have done was to violate their laws concerning the Sabbath. And I'll tell you that Jesus knew that very well. He knew what he was doing as he walked through that wheat field. Now, the problem with the Jews is they didn't understand the principle of the Sabbath. And rather than being a burden for God's people, the Sabbath was intended to be a blessing. This is good for man. And that leads us to the first observation of their problem, which is the perversion of the purpose. That is, what had they done to the Sabbath? The Sabbath was for man's enjoyment. It was given as an expression of the love of God for man. God knows our makeup. He knows what we need. He knows how to preserve it. He knows the best way to promote our welfare. God wants us to work. That's not in question. We are commanded to work. God says, if you don't work, you won't eat. So we don't have a problem with the principle of work, but that's not what the Pharisees were so much concerned about. We are to work, but we're not to kill ourselves to work. We're not to push it to extremes. A worker needs rest, and if there is none, he'll break down. God gave the Sabbath to bless us, and he intended that it would reflect his love for us by us also loving our fellow man and God. Now, if you analyze the Ten Commandments, you'll find that God includes commandments that promote our love of him, our glory for him. There are commandments that promote that dedication that we should have to God. But there are also commandments that promote our love for our fellow man. And this is the reason that we're told not to kill anybody, not to steal from people, not to commit adultery, not to lie against our fellows. You don't do those things to people that you love. So we're given those commandments to stay away from that, to love our fellow man as we should. So you look at the Ten Commandments and you find that they're divided into two essential parts. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The commandments were given to promote those two essential areas of our existence, our spiritual relationship with God and our physical relationship with our fellow man. But the problem in the Pharisaical system is that instead of being a great blessing for the people, the Sabbath was their worst nightmare. In this system, the people were terribly burdened with all the requirements that had been added to the Mosaic Law. They misinterpreted so that when God said they were to rest from their labors on the Sabbath, the Jews concerned themselves with, what is labor? What constitutes labor? Not what constitutes honor to God, but let's see if we can figure out this thing about what are we supposed to do and not supposed to do on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was changed from one of life-giving freedom and blessing to one of, and this is second, rituals and restrictions. The way to please God in their estimation was to prove to God how well they kept the Sabbath. And this became the way of salvation for them. Now I want to stop here for just a second to make sure we all understand why we're dealing with the Sabbath at all, why we're dealing with a work system of salvation. And we are, because this is the principal way that people believe they get to heaven. No matter who you ask, this is the way. You got to be good, you got to do this, there are certain rituals to keep, so on and so forth. And that's all that this Sabbath argument represents. How do we get to heaven? Is it by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or is it by the things we do? Well, the Pharisees they believed it's what we do. And so we must keep the Sabbath to the nth degree. If the Sabbath is kept by cessation from work, then it's paramount to understand just what is work. You must stay away from work. And so they, I hate to use air quotes, labored to figure out what is work. What do we need to stay away from? So in the process of trying to please God, they turned the Sabbath into the most painful day of the week. Sunday through Friday and regular work was far more pleasant than the supposed day of rest that God blessed them with. So what did they do, or rather not do, on the Sabbath? Let me just give you an idea. In addition to the Old Testament, the Jews have other books, one of which is the Talmud. It's not the inspired word of God, but it's a collection of Jewish rabbinical writings that contains all the laws and the rituals and observances of the Jews. Now, in the Old Testament, there are a few verses, not a great number of verses, but there are a few that deal with the issue of Sabbath, probably more than you think there would be, but relatively few verses that just deal with the Sabbath day. In the Jewish Talmud, there are 24 chapters of these, of things to do and not to do on the Sabbath day, all the requirements that you must keep. And the chapters are studied diligently by the Orthodox Jews, and in some cases, they will spend up to a year discussing and trying to learn, interpret, and figure out all the restrictions that are there. There were laws about the distance that you could travel. How far can you go? What is allowable on the Sabbath? And if you went beyond that limit, you were in violation. The law said that you couldn't go more than 3,000 feet from your home. If you went beyond that, you broke the Sabbath. But in interpreting this, you also had to figure out not only what is work, but what is a home? How do you define a home? And so they determined that a home is a place where you eat. Now, you couldn't prepare anything to eat on the Sabbath, but it was okay for you to eat. They figured if they could expand the definition of a home, then it would be possible to go beyond that 3,000 feet from what you and I would normally call our home. And for instance, if you lived on a narrow street, you could put some food at the end of the street and tie a rope barrier across it, and you could go that far, because the rope signified a place of entrance for a home. So now you're more than 3,000 feet away from your home. And what they would do is they would plot and scheme this thing to where you could just about go anywhere you wanted to go in town on the Sabbath day as long as you kept putting food out and putting a rope at the end. So this is the kind of thing that they got into. And There were things like what you could carry and couldn't carry on the Sabbath. There were things that you could move into one spot but not into another spot. A tailor couldn't carry his needle on the Sabbath. A student couldn't carry his pen. You couldn't shake out your clothes before putting them on because there might be a bug in there. And if the bug falls out and you step on it and kill it, that's work. And so you broke the Sabbath. Couldn't light a fire, you couldn't boil an egg, you couldn't pour warm water into cold water, but you could pour cold water into warm water. You couldn't take a bath, because if you spilled any water on the floor, that's the same as cleaning the floor, and that's work. You can't pull out a chair from the table, because you might make a, if you pull it, the leg might make a rut in the floor, and that would be like plowing, and you can't plow on the Sabbath. Women couldn't look into a mirror or put on their jewelry on the Sabbath day, because if they were to find something like a gray hair, they would pull that out, and that would be work. And this whole thing, you know, I thought about that. That just redefines getting ready for church on Sunday morning. You know, it used to be we cared a whole lot about what we look like when we come to church. Not so much anymore. But I, you know, back in the day, all the ladies were primping, and all men too. I still do. They're all primping and getting ready to go to church. And, you know, I like the whole idea. I like the hats Carla wears and Diane. I know you all. Diane and Carla wear the hats. I like that, you know. That's great. But, you know, the Pharisees would never consider that. No, that's work. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You couldn't put a radish in salt because it might make a pickle. You couldn't spit. You couldn't get dirt on your clothes and clean it off. You couldn't put an olive in your mouth and then find out that it tastes bad and spit it out and then put another olive in your mouth, because putting a second olive in your mouth is work, and you can't do that. There's all kinds of crazy things. There are thousands of these. The rabbis spent their time arguing over this, interpreting this, and in the end, they weren't quite sure what you could and couldn't do either. I remember in our trip to Israel, some of these same kinds of traditions are still kept among the Orthodox Jews. And you've heard my story before. It's one of my favorites that I tell about going there, and that was getting in the wrong elevator on the Sabbath day. In our hotel, they have three elevators. The center elevator was the Sabbath elevator, the Shabbat elevator. And I made the mistake of getting on that elevator on the Sabbath day. I approach the elevator, the door opens, and I see that it's empty. The other two elevators on either side are just packed with people. And I'd say, oh, I'm not doing that. I'm getting in this elevator, and I'll beat everybody to the top. No, not so, because this elevator stops at every floor, whether there's anybody there or not, and that's so you don't have to push the buttons. Pushing the buttons is work, and you can't do that. And Gary, back me up on this. I get on that elevator, I thought I'm going to get there faster, and I arrived 3 days late. It's crazy. An Orthodox Jew will stand at a door on the Sabbath day and not go in until someone comes along and opens the door, and then he'll scoot in. And so the guy who opened the door, he sinned, but not the Jew. He took advantage of it. So this is what it was like in the Pharisaical system. The Sabbath was a terrible burden just trying to get out of work. And then to top it off, there was the guilt of doing the wrong thing. There was the judgment that was heaped upon people, anybody that didn't adhere to the system. And to make things worse, the religious leaders figured ways that they could get around keeping these laws. They would enforce them on other people, but they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't keep them all themselves. They had a way to get around all of this stuff. So they held themselves to a different standard, and they justified themselves in doing so. And so you have a system here that has no love. There is no compassion. There is no kindness in it. There is no consideration of others. The Sabbath was a tool to enslave people to a false religious system. And you'll find this very same thing to be true today, no matter what you're looking at. When people start making rules that everybody must keep, it ends up in slavery. And I'm not talking about shackles and bonds, but I'm talking slavery of the soul, where you're more concerned about things you do rather than a heart that you have for God. Jesus recognized this burden of the law. And this is what he says in Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. These people were oppressed with a heavy burden of law. There was no rest for them. The day designed for rest was not rest. And so Jesus said, if you are laboring under that system, and you can't put up with that, and you can't live by that standard, you don't need to. Come to me. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so now coming to Mark chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus is about to blow a huge hole in this system and strike it at its heart. So what did he do? Well, number 3 is the profaning of the Sabbath. Jesus and the disciples broke their Sabbath. It's very important for us to understand that Jesus did not break God's law. Never did Jesus break any of God's laws. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. He never broke the law. But he did break the Pharisees' law. He took those 24 chapters of the Talmud and he stomped all over them. Well, now the Pharisees then are looking for ways to trap Jesus. They were looking for any condemning act. And here is a place where their wildest dreams come true. Jesus broke their Sabbath. They caught him in the act of his disciples walking through the field, picking the heads of wheat on the Sabbath day. How those Jews got there to see him do it's another story. They were more than 3,000 feet from their home, I suppose, but they had figured a way to get there to watch him. So Jesus is ready for them. They said, you've broken the Sabbath. And the implication is, if you break God's law, then you certainly can't be from God. And this is the real issue with the crucifixion. They crucified him for this. They hated him because of this. But unfortunately for them, the Jews did not have the right to take the life of someone who broke their law. The Romans would have never crucified Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. To them, that's just a quirk of the Jewish religion. And so the Jews had to find another reason. So what did they do? They had to falsely accuse him. They can't walk into Pilate and say, you know, he broke the Sabbath. It's obvious he needs to be put on a cross. Well, the Romans aren't going to do that. So we find that they have to fabricate something that he did. And what was it? Sedition. He's trying to overthrow Caesar. And so they lied about that. They chose sedition when they didn't really care about sedition. They're Jews. They're under Roman oppression. They don't care about that. What they did care about was the Sabbath. And they wanted Jesus crucified no matter how they had to do it. But Jesus was ready for them. And he made statements that angered them even more than they're already mad. Now first then he showed them the Christ is superior to the sanctuary. Now in verse 25 he brings up the example of David. The Pharisees said, you're doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And then verses 25 and 26, he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was a hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. Well, what's that all about? Well, Jesus said, have you never read? And we can tell that Jesus was twisting the knife when he said this. Have you never read? Of course they've read. This is all they ever did. Search the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus says, have you never read? And the implication is, didn't you understand what you read? And this was a strike at their ignorance of scripture. Now, he referred to the story of David when he was trying to escape from Saul. We read it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David and his men were weary. They didn't have anything to eat, and so they went to the tabernacle and asked the priest to give them bread. In the tabernacle, those of you that have been through our tabernacle study, you're very well aware of this, that there was a little table there called the table of showbread. And each week, the priest would bake 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe of Israel, and they would put it on this table, and it would remain there. And then on a certain day, they would take that bread off, and they would bake 12 new loaves. So the loaves would be there for 1 week, and then the priest would bake new bread. But David shows up at the tabernacle with a bunch of hungry men, and he wanted to eat the showbread. Now, do you know when David showed up? It had to be on the Sabbath, because that's the day they changed the bread. And if you want to verify that, you look at Leviticus chapter 24, where Moses or the law is explained on this. So David comes along and he asks the priest for bread, and the priest said, we don't have any bread but the show bread, and that's for the priest to eat. It's not common bread. But he said, I can go ahead and give this to you if we can, in a word, I guess you would say, we can make it common if your men have withheld themselves from certain sins. And I'm going to tell you the reason that this is done in just a moment. But why does Jesus bring this up? Well, to the Pharisees, here is something that should be at the top of the list of things you can't do on the Sabbath day. They are ritualistic. They keep the letter of the law, not necessarily the spirit of the law. What's the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that the letter of the law kills. The spirit gives life. Well, so they're keeping the letter of the law. So this would be one of those things at the very top of the list that you can't do. Certainly, you wouldn't go at that time into the temple and say, give us the show bread to eat. That's not common bread. That's only for the priest. But David did, and God did not rebuke him. So what are the Pharisees going to say about David? David's their great king. He's the one that's the hope of Israel. He's the one that's promise that the kingdom will be restored to his line. What are they going to say about David, the hero? What can they say? This proved that even the sanctuary is subject to God. And when it comes to human need, God was compassionate. It is more holy to preserve life than it is to keep a rule about the tabernacle, which is the sanctuary. Now, the reasoning is, if God permitted this, why weren't the Pharisees more concerned with human need than they are about keeping rules? They would let a person starve to death before breaking a rule. Well, if God permitted this, how does he do that? And this confused the Pharisees. They're stuck on this. They don't know what to say to Jesus. They would argue things. You say, you know, it's better that you meet the human need than for people to starve. Well, the first thing that a Pharisee would have in his mind, what does it mean to starve? And now he's going to argue about who's really starving. And while they're arguing about who's starving, you starve to death. And this is what God is pretty much saying, what Jesus is saying. You're not thinking in the right direction. Your thinking is all screwed up on this matter of law. Matthew expands on the scene in Matthew chapter 12. He continues with this issue of the sanctuary. Let me just read to you Matthew 12 verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And here's another blow to their reasoning about the Sabbath. The priests profane the Sabbath. You remember they said, you can't light a fire on the Sabbath. They said, you can't kill an animal on the Sabbath. And yet, what did the priests do? Well, they can't have a sacrifice without killing an animal. They can't burn it on the altar without having a fire. Now, we've got to put God's law in the right perspective. Here's what happens when you add to what God said. You end up in unreasonable positions. You reach a theological dead end because your mind is not designed to compete with God. People can't add anything to what God says because God is the only one that knows the end from the beginning. Only God knows all the contingencies. So if you think about that comment that I started with, what happens when people think that God limits his sovereignty so as not to interfere with our choices? What do you think will happen in that scheme? God knows your choices are wrong. Mine are wrong because we're sinners. We'll always make bad choices. So if God leaves us alone to do what we want to do, we'll continue to make a mess of things just like we always have. So why would you even think about want God to limit his sovereignty? Do you think God's going to do something wrong with it? God always does what is right. How's that going to harm you? Must you have your will above God's will? Must you have your way when your way is sinful? Well, this is what the Pharisees did. They tampered with God's word. They threw in some human reasoning to go along with it, and they spoiled it. God's word is perfect and infallible, and when people tamper with it, they run afoul of the truth. And this is what the Pharisees did. They added to their man-made rules, and in doing this, they destroyed God's character. They didn't understand who God is. So Jesus is about to tell them. Verse 27, he said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now, I want to hold on to verse 27. We'll come back to that and tie it in with other verses in chapter 3 at a later time. Now, in verse 28, Jesus tells them who God is. "Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now, think how huge this statement is. The Sabbath is the center of their religion. Everything hinges on the Sabbath. And now Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, and he tells them that he is above the Sabbath. And by the way, we've seen this before. Son of Man, it's used as a reference to the Messiah, and written this way, it doesn't refer to any son of man. An example is Daniel 7:13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." You know what he's saying? It's one of those many instances in which Jesus claimed to be God. He couldn't have made a clearer point of understanding to the Jews than to relate to the Sabbath. Now, let me put it to you another way. Jesus takes them back to the hero of the law. Who is that? Moses. Who gave Moses the Ten Commandments? God, somebody greater than Moses. Who is that? He's the Lord of the law. Who is that? The Lord of each law. And who is that? The Lord of the fourth commandment. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Does Jesus have the right to define the Sabbath? Of course. He's the one who gave the Sabbath. So if they understood this, if they understood the meaning of Scripture, if they understood David, if they understood the priest in the Old Testament, if they understood that everything points to a merciful and compassionate God, then they never would have condemned the disciples for eating a few heads of grain. But they'd so fouled this up that they thought pulling a head of grain is reaping. Rubbing it in their hands to separate it is threshing. Blowing away the chaff is winnowing. They're working. Therefore, they're destroying the law of the Sabbath. So how foolish it is to think that God is more concerned with matters of ritual than the meaning of true righteousness. True righteousness is the character of Jesus Christ that manifests itself in acts of mercy and compassion. And those acts will never come from the cold, dead hearts of people like the Pharisees. It comes from the heart of one who's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we still have letter B on the listening sheet, but that feeds into the next confrontation. I'm going to save that until the end of June when I get back. But for now, let me leave you with some other words from the Apostle Paul concerning the sacrifice of Christ. He wrote in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I don't want to pull this verse out of its context. Paul is speaking about the goodness of God. He said that all things work together for good to them that love God. Then he went into God's predestination. He went into his calling of us to our justification and to our glorification. And then he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And the point is, if God is willing to give us Jesus, if he was willing and Jesus was willing to give up his life, how would God refuse us anything that is for our health and well-being? God would never make a law that would prevent the well-being of humanity. There is no cruelty in God. The Pharisees knew nothing about the kindness of God, and this is the reason they put their rules in front of their care and consideration of others. And I'll tell you again, when you start to fool around with the things of God, add to what he says, and make God what he is not, then you are going to run into problems. You will just run into problems. Now listen to me. I said that God will never make a law that is not for the well-being of humanity. And you can remember that in Pride Month. God did not make laws to harm humanity. He says, you don't do that. You don't do that because that harms humanity. God didn't refuse to give us his son. God will not withhold the lesser when he's given the greater. I hope you've learned that about Jesus. Don't think that you have done anything great for God if you don't have love and compassion in your heart. Well, this will be continued after vacation time. We're going to meet again to discuss the one who is superior to the Sabbath. Blessed be God for the kind, compassionate Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the truths that we learn from it. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave his life to redeem us from our sins. And Lord, this is what we need, because all we've ever done is to go against what is good for us. We are common lawbreakers. From the day that we were big enough to say our first words, we were stubborn, obstinate, and it hasn't gotten any better. We just thank you, Lord, that by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that he brought salvation to us, and by looking to him, all of those things that we have done wrong and that are against your law, he is satisfied by the sacrifice of himself. We praise you for that. And then we pray for anyone here today. If there is someone who hasn't received you as Savior, may you open their hearts to the truth, illuminate their minds to who Jesus is. And Father, that we would give all of our hopes and dedication to him, that we would trust him, put our faith in him to remove those sins from us. Thank you, Father. Bless our people. Be with them in these next couple of weeks as we're away. And we just ask, Lord, that you would be with the other preachers who will be here to speak the word to your people. Thank you, Father, for all of this. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.